old house and had a number of bedrooms, but it was primitive, it was wooden, no toilets, it had an outhouse and so on. And we used to have illegal conferences there. And I can remember as clear as anything how thrilled some of the young, mostly young people, and they travelled from all over that country to make it to that place. However they got there, I don't know. But the thrill of just being together, you know, and we didn't ought to underestimate the sheer wonder of that. Amen. So I encourage you to not treat lightly gathering together, you know, and it's precious. Yeah. Do you know a song by Amy Carmichael called Love of God, Eternal Love? Do you know that one? No? Can I just try and sing it to you, and the recording will come, but it's one that you could add to your repertoire. I'll just play the guitar, try and remember the chords. I can't remember. It's years since I sang. This is a song by the lady whose name is Amy Carmichael. And she was the missionary in India for 53 years. Let's think. Love of God, eternal love, pour thyself through me. Nothing less than Calvary love do I ask of thee. Fill me, flood me, overflow me. Through me, love of God, eternal love, break my barriers down, nothing less than Calvary's love, let thy power be shown. Fill me, flood me, love of God, eternal love, break my barriers down. Amen. Love of God, break us and melt us. It's one that meant a great deal to us. Many years ago, love of God, eternal love, pour thyself through me. Amen. And you know, you can't have that unless you're prepared to let his love break your barriers down. You know, the barriers that we put up against the love. Now, that's the first time I've sang that song and attempted to play it for 20 years, I guess. But it came back to my mind, and just when the Lord was speaking to us, how much people need people of understanding hearts. You know, and understanding hearts are loving hearts. And someone actually in this state, no one who's here, wrote to me, and she was a married lady in some turmoil of heart. And a year or two back, she wrote to me and she said, I wanted to write to someone, I wanted to talk to someone, and I thought, whoever can I write to? And she said, I wrote to you because I hardly know you, but I knew that you would not turn me away. You would not turn me away. That somehow, even when I heard you speak a few times, that somehow there was understanding. And you know, it's a great thing. And when you come into the scriptures, you realize how much that simply you can talk and set yourselves free by having someone who has a heart and an ear to hear you, and to kind of absorb your frustration, your grief, your... There was a time in my life when I was passing through very deep waters. I was in another country. I was preaching in that country and for many months. And God was dealing with my heart. And there, a brief period, I met up with another brother who was doing another tour of preaching, much older than I, and of much greater experience, and I was younger in those days. And I sought him out and I said, brother, I'm going through these things. I explained to him, and he just said this to me. He said, Bernard, I can't help you, but I can take you to a place where I made the floorboards wet with my tears as I walked the path that you are now treading. And that was enough. That was enough. He understood. He'd walked the path. He'd made the floorboards wet with his tears. For him, I came later to know that that was... In 1953, he'd walked that path. And he had walked that path after another man some of you may have heard of, named Duncan Campbell, had walked that path back in the 1930s and 40s. We are all, if you will let God take you, we are not new. We are not new kids on the block. We are walking the paths of multitudes who've gone before us. And we are to be attentive to them. And we are to live and let that same life be worked into us. Show me your scars. That Amy Carmichael that I just sang the song about, Love of God, Eternal Love. She wrote many poems, and one of them was about... Who did you say you are? Show me your scars. Show me your scars. Paul had scars. You can't walk with God without having scars. And that takes me back to 1 John again. And I'll just take you there for a verse or two. It's 8:45. We'll just go for 45 till half nine, all right? And... Let's just take another step or two in this life that John is talking about. We beheld the life and we handled the life. And, you know, actually the letter is John expressing characteristics of the life. And we talked about one of the characteristics of the life is walking in the light with him, with one another. And then, if you read this down, let's go toward the end of 1 John chapter 1. He says in the 8th verse, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's just read those two verses again. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, as I stand in front of you now, I am not conscious, personally, that there is any sin that I am walking in consciously. I am not aware of any disobedience. You understand what I'm saying? There is, to my knowledge, nothing between me and God that I know about. So I suppose I could say, I have no sin. But I can't say that, can I? Because there are things I don't know about. You understand what I'm saying? If you walk in the light as he is in the light, he discloses things to you about yourself. Get them right. Don't try and dig things up. Don't try to be your own self-discoverer. Don't live introvertedly, but walk in the light. And if, as you're walking in the light, he discloses to you that there is something that needs to be put right, get on and do it quickly. But still, you cannot say, I have no sin. There are things that you are ignorant of. You understand me? There are things that maybe he will disclose to you that need to be changed. But you're not ready yet. You're not ready yet. So if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So we don't go around saying, I have no sin. I have no sin. I have no sin. I have no sin. We go around saying three things. One, I'm walking in the light. I'm not hiding anything. Two, the blood of Jesus is cleansing. And this, where it says, if we confess sins, he is faithful and just, one, to forgive us our sins, two, to cleanse us. Do you all understand that they are not synonymous terms? Forgiveness and cleansing are not identical. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And second, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness has an objective element to it. I forgive you. You are forgiven. God forgives you. You're in the light. But you need to know more subjectively in your conscience. In the inner part of your self-knowing, you need to know what this verse, what this word, the third thing. You see, number one, you say, I'm walking in the light. Number two, I know that I am forgiven. Number three, that you are being cleansed. 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 Unresolved guilt hampers many souls. Where the conscience is not sprinkled. Yes, I believe God has forgiven me. Yes, I've confessed my sins. Yes, I've confessed that I went wrong in my marriage. That I shouldn't, how often I've heard this. I know. I think of one man that his wife used to translate for me in a certain country. He was a lovely man. She was a wonderful, wonderful interpreter. And she was his second wife. He was attempting to lead a church in those days. And I can remember, even as a young man going to preach in that country, that I could sense that there was unresolved guilt in his life. And of course I found out that in his first marriage, this is what he exactly told me, I wasn't a Christian, he said, at the time, but I stood at the bottom of the aisle waiting, and then my bride came in at the end, and I at the other end, and I turned to look at her, and I knew I should cancel the wedding there and then. I knew I should stop it. I did not have the courage. We stayed together 3 weeks. That's what he said. And even at the time when I knew him, he was carrying the unresolved guilt. Yes, he believed that God had forgiven him. Objectively, the Bible says. But he didn't know the cleansing. You know, where his conscience sprinkled. And I wonder if I could ask you whether you know the experience of a profound inward cleansing, where you've been sprinkled, as it says in Hebrews, your consciences, you're sprinkled from an consciousness of evil, an evil conscience. Whether you're aware of that wonderful action that the Spirit can accomplish within you, where you are in, you know that you're in your spiritual heart. You understand that Travis prayed out about the new covenant, and he prayed out about our hearts being fleshy tables of the heart on which God writes his law. Do you know what your heart is? Now, you have all come across this kind of terminology. You know, heart, head, Well, I believe it in my head, but it's got to get down to my heart. We all have kind of used that kind of language. Now, the Bible doesn't know anything about that. The Bible only knows the language that your spiritual heart is made up of seven faculties. This is biblical psychology. Your inner heart is made up of these faculties. One, your emotions. Two, your affections. You love with your heart. You hate with your heart. The affectional realm of your heart. The emotional realm of your heart. You feel with it. You're demonstrative. It all comes out of your heart. And then you have, can you name some of the other things? You know that your heart has a womb. Everything is conceived in the womb of your heart. And you say, what is the womb of my heart? I mean, many of you are mothers here. You couldn't possibly have had babies unless you had a womb. And your heart has a womb. And the womb of your heart is your desires. If you have no desire for God, that's where everything ought to begin. That's where things are conceived. That's where things are nourished, in the womb of your heart. It's like one of the things, I cried unto the Lord. It's his desires. He's being moved in his desires. And the dimension of your desires is the third faculty of your heart. And then there is the imaginations of your heart. As part of your heart. And the thoughts of your heart. Your mind is in your heart, biblically speaking. So you've got five things already. Emotions, affections, desires, imagination, thoughts. Your mind is in your heart. Then you have the gatekeeper of your heart, which is what? He purposed in his heart that he would not eat the meat that was offered to him. Who am I talking about? Daniel? Meshach? Abednego? What's the other fellow's name? Shadrach. Okay? He purposed in his heart, the will. That's the guardian of your heart. The will. And then there is this other faculty that is so determinative. Your conscience. Your conscience. It's right there in your heart. Having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, where you are your inner hearts are cleansed, so that, because this is the life, it's vital. You know, I was talking to someone on the phone the other day as I was sitting in Dallas Airport, and I phoned this brother up, and as he opened his mouth and he began to talk to me, and he said, I'm being got at, and you know, it almost wants to make me stop preaching. And I said to him, the devil's sitting on your shoulder, brother. He's whispering in your heart's ear. Remember that there's a cleansing for your conscience. Live in the power and the authority of a cleansed conscience. Do you remember how, and picture this, do you remember in the Old Testament this tabernacle place that they built? And you recall that the blood was sprinkled outside of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. And you remember that the high priest took in the blood, and the scapegoat had carried the sin far away, And it was gone into the far reaches of the nowhere land. Your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. But the blood of the slain goat was taken in and it was sprinkled into the mercy seat. You have a seat in your inner heart that needs to know the mercy, that needs to know the sprinkling, cleansing power of the blood, so that in your deepest, innermost parts you hear the blood that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. I'm quoting from Hebrews 12, where you know, not just theoretically or biblically or objectively, that he's taken your sin into the far reaches of the nowhere land and your sins and iniquities I remember no more, but the Spirit witnesses in the inner secret, inner part of your mercy seat place, your conscience place, so that there is a voice that says, you are forgiven, you are clean, you are clean, you are clean, by no virtue of your own, but by the virtue of Jesus and his blood. And that speaks in your innermost parts, for the enemy will sit on your shoulder, and he will whisper, and he will accuse, and he will say, what about this, that, and the other? But you overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Amen. And the word of your testimony. And that you love not your life unto the death. Revelation 12. You see, this is walk in the light. Know the forgiveness. But also know the cleansing. That's witnessing in where he is speaking in your conscience. And your conscience is saying, your power of self-knowing is saying, I am clean through the blood of Jesus. And your conscience is saying that to you. And the Holy Spirit is there witnessing with your conscience, I am clean. Preachers need to know this. Walk humbly with God. I tell you, the wicked one wants to sit on you who have the word of God in your hearts. He wants to sit on your shoulder and prevent you opening your mouth. And part of the victory, and some of you never open your mouths because you have this sort of feeling deep down, I'm not worthy to say anything, who am I, this is, or, you know, but I believe I'm forgiven, you know, I believe that my sins and iniquities he remembers no more. But some people never open their mouth because they're not listening to that cleansing that is in the light. You remember the mercy seat was in the light? Do you remember the light of the glory of God's presence in that innermost room? You remember it was in the light? And that throne was in the light? And the blood was sprinkled there in the light? You know, this is the types, the Bible calls it the types, of which the antitype, that is the original, is not the one in the tabernacle. The antitype is what, Jesus has gone into heaven and he's also come into me. That's it. Jesus has gone into heaven, into the innermost, and accepted there. And Jesus has come into you and his blood. Amen. And it speaks. His blood speaks. His blood speaks. So your conscience registers, I'm forgiven, therefore come with boldness. Amen. Come with boldness. Not on any grounds of your own merit. Amen. But the fact that, and you know, this glorious grace of Him witnessing in your heart, in your conscience, of the profound cleansing is the liberating thing. Forgiveness, cleansing. Forgiveness and cleansing. It is not enough for you to know, well, I'm forgiven. You've got to know the ceaseless cleansing, cleansing, cleansing. Cleansing. I am clean. I'm in the light. I'm forgiven. Amen. It's a very. This is the life, you see. And he says, when I think of this, he shall cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm not just thinking of any unrighteousness that may unwittingly be in you still. I'm thinking of all the unrighteousness that we live in the midst of. You know, some of you work in businesses and there's unrighteousness all around you. They're a bunch of crooks. There's unrighteousness to left and right. There's immorality and so on. But the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us on the pathway of light and life as we walk in the light. Cleanses us from all the impacts of that unrighteousness. This is the beauty of Jesus. It's wonderful. I mean, there he was among the sinners, untainted, but not aloof.
Amen.
Untainted, but not aloof. Loving them without being defiled by the unrighteousness. At some points, anguished at their unbelief, but not defiled by it. You understand what I'm saying? This is a great secret, you see, because men of God are to experience anguish at sin. They are to experience anguish at unbelief. They are to be grieved deeply at the power of sin and the way it grips people. Like I was saying when we were discussing there, those two girls sitting there taking up the room, filling the room in the lounge with themselves, and yet all I felt was pity for them and sorrow for them. And perhaps if I'd have, well, I don't know, I didn't feel to go up and talk to them, but there they were. It's but not to be aloof, not to be, you know, you can live untainted in the midst of it. You can be pure in the midst of it. You can walk in the midst. He cleanses you from all the unrighteousness that is around about you. And even if you're grieved at it and sometimes speak against it, you're not doing so with any defiled motive. You understand what I'm saying? Hallelujah. And this is the way John talks to us, and he says, if we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Isn't it remarkable how, you know, the first words that Jesus said when he sat down on the mountain and his disciples came to him and he began to talk his kingdom. Can you tell me the first word Jesus said? This is Matthew 5. What's called the Sermon on the Mount. You must remember this. The first word that Jesus said. Blessed. Oh, the bliss. Oh, the bliss of the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. Not poor in material goods. Poor in spirit. Give me another idea of what it means to be poor in spirit. Dependent. Dependent. I'd like to say dependent. Yes, feeling your need and depending on God. Now that's what you get at the last verse of this chapter. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And if he says, if we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar. You know, even in this bliss of knowing the blood that speaks in our conscience, that we're clean, we're not walking around strutting. We're poor in spirit. We're dependent. We're happily dependent. Oh, the bliss. Oh, the happiness. The Greek word is makarios. And it's an ejaculation. It's not, oh, the bliss of those who are dependent in their spirits. Who are poor. You know, have no riches of their own. Come on, tell me some of the things that people are rich in. Let's think of Brad Pitt. What's he rich in? Now you say he's got rich. Sorry?
So I hear.
What's that?
Handsome looks.
Handsome looks. Well, I know that his... I know that Angelina, for a year or two, was voted the world's most beautiful woman. Angelina Jolie. But as some of you probably know, quite an amazing woman, something that's happened to her this year where she's gone through surgery. Amazing how God touches beauty. You know, and I have to admire her for going through that. Such a woman in such a position who's relied so much on her assets. I have to admire her. I don't want to disrespect her, but I know that people are rich in pride. Rich in the things that they have done. Rich in their exploits. Rich in their name. Rich in their royalty. You get this in the United Kingdom. Our Prime Minister at the moment, whose name is... David Cameron. You see, he's a public schoolboy. He comes from a wealthy family. He comes from a line of somewhat snobs. You don't use that word. Snob, or do you? You know what I mean by it? Rich in status. Blessed are the poor in spirit, who have no reliance upon their wealth of name. I go into some minister's studies, and I have said on one occasion to one minister, if you want to go in with God, get those degrees down off your wall and smash them. Get them down. God is not interested in the fact that you've got a PhD in theology out of Duke and this, that, and the other. God's not interested. Do you know God, brother? I've only said that once, but that man was rich in his degrees. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Amen. You see, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We walk with humility, deepening humility, deepening, deepening, deepening. This walk in the light has this strange paradox in it. Joy, clarity, forgiveness, cleansed conscience, boldness. On the other hand, we're not strutting. You know what I'm saying? This is the real life. This is what it's about. Hallelujah. We were having a conversation earlier today. You do realize, don't you, that for men and women of God in the church who know something of God's ways, the temptations of the devil are along the lines of your goodness. The good things you are doing, the mission work you are doing, the service you are doing, the church work that you are doing, the temptations of the devil are always along the line of your goodness. Pray much for those in leadership. those in service. Pray for them. Because the temptations that they suffer along the lines of their good work. You see, you have to walk humbly with your God. I have to walk humbly in the light. You know, and he goes on, and he says in chapter 2, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." That you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I love this because I can see he's talking about our conscience being cleansed, or about, you know, we're cleansed from all unrighteous. Now we're up in heaven, and if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I mean, these are wonderful things. Wonderful things. And he says, he is the propitiation for our sins. And not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. Isn't that humbling? So that you can't strut, and I can't strut through the world saying to anybody else, behold your sin. You go through the world saying, behold, your sin has been died for. Come. Behold, there's a propitiation that has been made for my sin and your sin. Come. 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 Come, leave your sin. Come, be cleansed from your sin. Come, be forgiven from your sin. Come, your sin no longer needs to have dominion over you. Here we are talking about this S word. Someone already said to me within the last 10 days, you should never use the S word in the church nowadays. It's too old-fashioned. And yet the S word, S-I-N word, that word is the issue. I tell you that people are crippled by the fact that they are still wrestling with unresolved sin in their hearts. They still feel dirty. They sweep it under the carpet. They do not know the magnitude of the propitiation that Jesus has accomplished, that has carried away the sins of the whole world. Nobody need live under the dominion of sin. No one needs to live with guilt, unresolved. Amen. We can have an utterly clear conscience, knowing full well what's gone before, what we've done. We know, we don't need anyone to remind us, but we know not just that it's under the blood. Don't use the words under the blood. Understand that the blood of our Lord Jesus has removed it. He's taken it away. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, not covers it. So that we are under the blood. We are in him in whom there is no sin. There's a whole massive difference in this new covenant. Amen. He takes away the sin of the world. And the enemy will constantly try to remind you of it. And so will religious persons. Who may know about your background. This is what religiosity will do. It will remind you. The religious person will keep pointing the finger. But you did this. But you did that. But Jesus never will. He was, you know, he's the propitiation for our sins. He's the advocate. Speaks before the Father. You know, speaks on our behalf. Remarkable, isn't it? Yes, right. Go and sin no more. You know, this isn't the first place in John, the only place in John where he talks about sin. You know that he actually talks about a state into which we can come where we consciously sin no more. Amen. It's an amazing thing. Do you want to read it just at this point? Might not do us any harm to read it. It's down here in the third chapter. And he says, little children, in verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins. Now, isn't that a marvelous thing? So, you ask me, Bernard, why did Jesus appear? And I reply, to take away sinning out of my life. Not just the fact of sin, but to take away sinning as a practice out of my life. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is saying to God, you are not God, I am. Sin is setting up your own legality, and that your way is the right way. The perennial sin is self-centeredness. The essence of holiness is God-centeredness. He is holy and lives holy, in whose life God is absolutely central. And the glory of God is everything. That man, woman is holy. Because the essence of holiness is God-centeredness. The essence of sin is self-centeredness. He was manifested to take away sins. Isn't that remarkable? That's why he appeared. That's what it says. I believe it. And in him, there is no sin. Beautiful Jesus. In him is no sin. A man in whom there's no sin. It's possible then. It's possible then. In him is no sin. Think about it. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. How about that for a little phrase? No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. You know the word abide, don't you? Remain. Stay there. Stay there. Stay there, you've been grafted into him. Here's your life. Stay there. The tempter comes along and says, hey, over here. Stay there. You've all understood about temptation, haven't you? Number one, it comes in waves. It comes in waves. It'll pass. Doesn't matter what sort of temptation it is. A temptation to depression, it'll come in a wave. Temptation to sensuality to some of men, it'll come in a wave. What do you got to do? Stay there. Stay where he's put you. Remain in him. He who abides in him can keep on sinning. Great, isn't it? Oh, it doesn't mean to say you won't be tempted. Remember, it'll come in a wave. Stay there, it'll pass. It'll pass. Stay there, abide. Anyway, he goes on, no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. No one who keeps on sinning. Amen. It's pretty black and white, isn't it? But that's John. John's black and white. No one who keeps on sinning has seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Deceive you is the word planeo in the Greek, from which we get our word planet. Yeah, the planet over there. Planet over there, moving in its course. Let no one drift you off course. You know, so that you're adrift. Let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Then he says, makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Pretty black and white. Whoever practices sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Now here it comes again. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. We've got that very clear in our hearts, have we? That's why to destroy sin out of our lives as a practice, the works of the devil. Amen.
Amen.
No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. How about that? What do you think of that? He that is born of God has got a seed in him that is energetic. He's got a seed in him that's energetic, that is anti-sin, that is anti-disobedience to God, that is anti. And he goes on and he says, by this it's evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, did I miss something out? Look again at verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed remains in him, and he cannot keep on sinning. What do you make of the word cannot? He cannot keep on sinning. What do you make of it?
I cannot.
Now, I wrestled over this many years ago. A long while back, when my boy was in a stroller. And I thought about this a lot. And one day I was walking along in our town, pushing him in the stroller, and a bus came by. And it came to me just like this. Bernard, can you push him under the bus? Can I? Yes?
In the stroller?
Yeah? Physically? I have the strength. The stroller has wheels. I can push him under the bus. But can I? No. Why? No. I can't. Why? Because I love him. Morally, I cannot. I love him. Morally, I cannot. I say it again to you, morally I cannot. I love him. He's my boy. He's my seed. We are of the same seed. We are of the same seed. We are of the same seed. I love him. I love him. I love him. Amen. I am of the seed of Jesus. Can I? No, I can. I can. As long as I live, I can sin, but I can't sin because his seed remains in me. Because I love him. because I love Jesus. And that is your great motivation for living free from sin. Love for Jesus. That is your motivation. It is not law. It is the power of his love working in you, that you are of his seed. You are of that family of God. And sin is not natural to the family of God. To please God is the natural thing. Beloved, you have to go outside Jesus. You have to go out of the family momentarily. And beloved, know this too, that sin that we are talking about here is sin practiced, sin engaged in, sin chosen. Not sin momentarily slidden into. It is gone into. It is lawlessness. Everything is controlled by his statement that sin is lawlessness. You can't sin. And in this you will know the children of God and the children of the devil. This is the power of the seed working in us. This is the family likeness beginning to emerge about which he writes at the beginning of chapter 3. Beloved, we are the children of God. We are the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. The family likeness. Glorious Lord, the seed working in us. We are of that living likeness, that power that moves. And I tell you this, when temptation comes, all you have to do, and I have to do, is, in the words of this afternoon, take 3 deep breaths and abide in the Lord. And stay there. Stay there. And you will know the power of Christ who appeared to take away sins. And to break the power of its dominion over your life. So that you are living day by day free from conscious, willing disobedience and sinfulness. You are living in a day-to-day way, pleasing God. That is what it means to walk in the light. First you walk in the light, and how can you walk in the light and walk in sin? I have to go out into the darkness to sin. I have to attend, in the words of the Proverbs book, I have to attend to the voice of the strange woman who calls from her corner as I walk by. I have to attend to her voice and go into her house and commit spiritual adultery with her in my heart. I have to go in. I have to go off the road. I have to depart from the pathway. I have to go into her house in order to engage in that inappropriate behavior for which I was not made. It is a decided, I tell you, how clear these things can become. And again, I encourage you, the power of his seed working in you. Oh dear, what did he do? Scratched his eye, I think. Oh dear, poked his eye. Amen. Now this is the life into which we are called. This is the life. And of pleasurable obedience to the Lord Jesus. Of joyful, happy, clean living that is not pious but is full of joyfulness. Where God is free to flow through us as it pleases him. And there is a power unto holiness working in our veins. The veins of our hearts. A power. And I think of your greatest example in the Old Testament. Dear Joseph, when the lady, the temptress, repeatedly came to him, and can you remember his retort? when she came to him, "How can I sin against God?" He was a lusty young 30-year-old or thereabouts. Testosterone was real. Make no mistakes about it. But how can I sin against God and do this thing? And he maintained his position, even though she continued her seductive tactics, until in the end he ran out of the house, leaving his garment. You remember what it meant. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in this sense, the seed was in him. Of course, he wasn't a regenerate man, but he was looking forward to the Saviour. You see, and this is who he was. He belonged to that family of God. Amen. Amen. So I encourage you. I said 9:30, it must be thereabouts. Yeah, more or less. So here's the life. Praise God. Walking humbly, not strutting, having a conscience cleansed, knowing the power of this seed that springs up unto holiness. That springs up. This is our identity. Amen? This is our family. So I encourage you. Amen. So, can you sin? As long as you live. Can you sin? If you abide in him and let that lovely life of Jesus work in you. No, you can't. Oh, how can I sin against you and do this thing? How can I? How can I nourish? Once you put your finger on it as I'm walking in the light, how can I nourish in my heart a sinful attitude of unforgiveness and rage against my brother? He'll talk about that in chapter 2. How can I? How can I nourish, once he shows me, how can I nourish hardness of heart? Now, that hardness of heart I didn't know about, now as I walk in the light, it's come into the light. Now it is sin to me if I continue in it. But behold, as I stand there in the light, his blood cleanseth me. I'm forgiven of it. I'm cleansed from that unrighteousness. I didn't even know that I was hard of heart. Then he shows me that my attitude has been racial. I well remember someone, yes, it's here in Alabama, an elder of a church here in Huntsville, and he told me one of the greatest shocks in his life was he as a Christian who thought he was a lover of all men, when the Lord, as he was walking in the light, took the veil away and showed him his own heart that he was racist and anti-black. He said it was one of the greatest shocks of his life. I never knew. And then I knew. Well, I said to him, and I remember the conversation. I said to him, and I suppose you knew what you had to do. If you were to stay in the light, you had to confess your sin. The sin you hadn't known about that you'd nourished in your heart. The racism that you had carried. And then he said, yes, that's exactly what I did. I confessed it. And I knew I was forgiven, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. See, that's what happens to us. Amen? Amen. And you can't go back to it. You can't go back to racism. You can't go back to... Isn't it great the way the Lord works? And I think of someone right now who comes to my mind so hard. And when I used to meet them, I used to grieve for their hardness, and I couldn't say anything. And then I met them a year or two later. I hadn't seen them. And I said to them, "What has happened to you?" And they said, well, you know how I've always cried out to God to walk with God and be all he wants me to be. And I went through about 6 weeks of hell where the Lord began to open up to me how hard my heart was. And he said I couldn't do anything other than repent to stay in the light. And I realized that the Lord had forgiven me, and then he cleansed me from all that unrighteousness. And that's why I've changed. Much of the hardness has gone. And he said this to me as well. And I don't think necessarily it's all gone. I'm not saying that God doesn't need to continue to change me. But all that he's shown me, I have presented to him. And I know he's cleansed me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wonderful things. Well, this is who we are. Amen. Amen. And again, I encourage you, into the light, into the light. Stay in the light, stay in the light. Amen. And when you're shown something, if he shows you, swift to repent. Swift to let him minister to you. Well, I've carried it all away. I've forgiven you. Swift to let the cleansing action of the power of Jesus' life witness in your conscience so that you know, I'm clean from it. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yep, sure. Father, 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 thank you for today. Busy day, precious children, tantrums, pain, tears, all that kind of thing, but part of life, Lord. And you in the midst of it all, you speaking to us, you working in our hearts, you drawing us. Hallelujah. Jesus, you're the Jesus of the dust. You're the Jesus of the alleyways. You're the Jesus of the whining children, the happy children, the whining adults, the critical adults, the glad adults. You're the Jesus who walks among men. Hallelujah, and works and works and works and works. Hallelujah, Jesus, at the end of this day we praise you that you're speaking in Africa and speaking in Europe and speaking in Russia and speaking in China and speaking in India and working in the United States and South America and Mexico, that Jesus, you're not dead, you're alive. Hey, and by your Spirit you're working your ancient wondrous works. You're applying the power of your sacrifice of 2,000 years ago in a living way into the hearts of men and women. Hallelujah! No longer how deep died their sin. No longer how, no wonder, no trouble about how deeply lost they've been. I thank you that you got underneath everything, Lord Jesus. You got underneath it all and you raised up from the dead. And you sat at the Father's right hand. Amen. And there is no sin, there is no habit, there is no demon that cannot be dislodged from our lives by the power of your life. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. We embrace you tonight. And we thank you. Hallelujah. May every man and woman in this room, I pray, know the power of your resurrection life. Getting underneath every habit, every sorrow, every disquiet, every disappointment, every habit of sin, if such remain, may your power get underneath and, Lord, raise them so that they are set at liberty and the unresolved guilts are all cleansed away, and with liberty and joy they walk in the light more and more. Witness these things among us as only you can, blessed Spirit. And make these things to be our bread and butter, Lord. For this is bread and butter in the family of God. Thank you that this is bread and butter. This is staple diet in the family of God. These things are not new. They're bread and butter. And we bless you for what you've done. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is real grace, Lord. This is true grace. Glorious Lord, we thank you. Amen and amen.